Let's turn tonight to Genesis chapter 46, and we're going to read three short readings tonight from 46 and 47. So Genesis 46 and verses 1 to 7. And here in verse 1, when it talks about Israel, it's the alternative name for the patriarch Jacob. So Genesis 46 verses 1 to 7. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan, and Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters and all his offspring. And there then follows a list of the 70 people who went down to Egypt with Jacob. We come then to verse 28 of chapter 46. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Jacob had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh, and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were living in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, "What is your occupation?" you should answer, "Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did." Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. And then over the page, well, my Bible over the page, Genesis 47 and verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. Amen. And we thank God for this reading. Let's just pray together as we turn to this passage. Father, we thank you that in Jesus we have a Saviour. We thank you that your Son, when he came, was a preacher. And we thank you that tonight we come to hear the preaching of your word. Father, help us, we pray tonight, to have ears that are open. Help us, we pray, Father God, to do what you would have us to do as a result of our study tonight. And Father, may this word warm our hearts, we pray, Lord. May this word, Lord, light our hearts up aflame. And Father, may we sense our hearts burning within us as we walk with you on our earthly pilgrimage. For we ask, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that all of us have to do from time to time is to leave behind what's safe and what's familiar and to strike out on a new chapter and to enter a new, some piece of new territory. It may be a new job. It may be a new house. It may be a new country. But many of us have to, at different times, do something that, on the one hand, is exciting, but on the other hand, is perhaps extremely disconcerting. And we can be flooded with fears for the future and what's going to happen and how's it all going to work out and what if it goes wrong, blah, blah, blah. As well as being full of faith, we can also be full of fear. And that's the situation here tonight in Genesis 46, where Jacob, the father of Joseph, prepares to leave the promised land, and he prepares to travel down to the land of Egypt. Remember, there's a famine in this whole Mediterranean basin, a severe famine. There have been 7 good years, but now we're into the second year of a 7-year famine. And the next 5 years, if nothing is done in terms of moving out of the land of promise, then all these folk will die. So they have to do something. And the word has come through about Egypt. And so Jacob prepares to move south. He's discovered that his son, Joseph, who has been dead as far as he was concerned for some 20 years, more than 20 years, is actually not dead. He's alive, and more than alive, he's now the prime minister of Egypt. And it's amazing just to think about that just for a moment and just ponder on that, that God has raised up in this government a man out of a most unlikely place and a most unlikely man. This Jew is in the heart of Egyptian governance. He is second only to the Egyptian pharaoh. If you think of the pyramids in Egypt, the man who built those pyramids, Joseph, is second to one of them. That's the kind of character and position that he finds himself in. And that's a reminder to us just how God can raise up people unto himself, people to serve him and grant to them huge authority, that they're able to wield that authority as he sees fit. So Joseph has called for his father Jacob and the extended family now to come down into Egypt. And as chapter 46 opens, Jacob, we're told in verse 1, set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. If you know your Old Testament, you will know that there's a proverbial expression that appears quite a number of times in the Old Testament where people talk about going from Dan to Beersheba. And what they mean is Dan's up in the north and Beersheba is down in the south. They're two border towns. So if you talk about from Dan to Beersheba, you're talking about the whole promised land. We might talk about the island of Ireland in our time. We might talk about from Coleraine to Cork. And we mean the whole island when we use that expression. Well, the Israelites, when they were talking about the whole nation, the whole land, they talked about going from Dan to Beersheba. So here in verse 1, we're told that Jacob has reached Beersheba. He's on the border. And he's about to leave the promised land, and he is about to go down into the land of Egypt. And this moment is an important moment, and the writer here dwells upon it. He's about to go into, as I say, uncharted territory. It's unfamiliar. He's afraid of what the future is going to hold. But it's lovely in verse 1 that he honours God. We're told that he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. When we're faced with change at work, or in the family, or politically, or in the church, or in our personal lives, we ought to pray and commit that situation to the Lord and to ask the Lord for his help. And it seems here that that's what Jacob is doing. He is asking God for divine guidance, for divine blessing, for divine sanction, for divine sanctifying of all that is about to happen. And it's a good example. Jesus, of course, much later would do exactly the same. If you think of Jesus about to launch on his ministry, he spent 40 days in the wilderness praying and seeking God before he chose the 12 disciples. He spent a night praying, and there's that other occasion in Gethsemane, just before the cross, when yet again Jesus is praying all night and preparing himself for what lies ahead. And that's what Jacob is doing here. He is preparing himself for what lies ahead. He reaches Beersheba. He offers sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. It's a good example for you and for me to follow. But the loveliest thing is that as he does this, God speaks to him. Verse 2, God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." It's a number of times in the Bible whenever people are called their names, double names. Abraham, one occasion, God calls him Abraham, Abraham. There's Samuel, 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 God says. And then, of course, there's Saul. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? All crisis moments. And this is a crisis moment. And Jacob, the word of God comes to Jacob. God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." I'm going to tell you this. If your life is in a crisis and the word of the Lord comes to you in the middle of that crisis, you can handle anything. You can handle anything. If the word of the Lord is with you, you can trust the Lord, and the Lord is bigger than any crisis that you or I may be going through. And God offers him comfort. And the comfort there is in verse 3. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. God of God of Isaac, "and the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." God offers him comfort. "I will be with you. I know you're going somewhere you don't know what's going to happen. I know you're going somewhere you're frightened of. I know you're going somewhere you've never been before. I know that this is going to be a difficult time for you, but I will be with you." And that's a constant phrase that again appears through the Bible, where God says to his people at different moments, "I will be with you." God said the same to Moses, "I will be with you," to Jeremiah, to Joshua, to Paul in the city. Many people are here, "I will be with you." And again, if the word of the Lord is with you, and if God is saying to you, "I will be with you," you can go through anything. You can face anything. You can live in any difficult situation if you know that the Lord is with you. It may not be easy, and it's not easy here for this. This is an old man. He's 130. He's 130. He's on a cart. Carts didn't have suspension like modern cars. They were hard. They were bouncing down the road the whole way to Egypt. He's 130. He's maybe a bag of bones by this stage. But God says, "Look, I'll be with you. I'll make you," he says, "into a great nation." He maybe feared that he was leaving the promised land. He was in some way demonstrating he was backsliding. He was turning his back on the land of promise. But God says to him, "I will make you into a great nation. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt." God is in this. He maybe is afraid that the Egyptians will kill him. He's maybe afraid that the people would be absorbed by intermarriage and amongst the Egyptians, that they'll not take a stand for God in their marriages. He's maybe afraid that the prime minister will disown him because he's a shepherd. The Egyptians hated shepherds. They were dirty. They were smelly. They had no time for shepherds. Maybe Joseph will disown him when he comes up and he smells of sheep. He's afraid. But God says at the end of verse 4, "Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." And isn't that lovely? God knows that in 17 years' time, when he dies, that his son's going to close his eyes at the moment he dies. God knows who's going to be present at your deathbed. And here God knows that Joseph will be present at the deathbed of Jacob. And this is a reassurance. I don't know about you, but it's reassuring to Jacob. It's reassuring for us that we can go safely into the future as well. we can safely trust God to have our backs, that modern phrase we use, someone has my back. God already knows about our future. He already knows about how we will die and who will be with us. And it's maybe a bit of a hackneyed expression, but people have pointed out that in the Bible, it said 365 times, do not be afraid, or fear not, one for every day of the year. Do not be afraid, fear not. And God says here to Jacob, I will make you, I will be with you, I will bring you back. The second major event here in Genesis 46 is the reunion between Joseph and his father in verse 29. Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. The King James Version says, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Remember, this is the Prime Minister of Egypt. This is a statesman. Statesmen and stateswomen don't usually show their emotions. He's meant to keep up a strong exterior, but he hasn't seen his father for over 20 years. His father has been grieving for those 20 years for this son. His father had been told that this son was dead. So for these two to come together again, this is emotionally charged. The floodgates of emotion open. We've already seen Joseph weeping over his brothers when he has revealed himself to his identity to his brothers. And here again, as he throws his arms around his father and weeps for a long time, it's a reminder that it's okay to show emotion. Joseph is no cold fish. It's okay to show emotion. It's okay to do hugs. He wept for a long time as he fell on his neck and he threw his arms around his father. It's also here, as I was thinking about this, it's a reminder, isn't it, of the power of family. A reminder of how we ought to cherish our families and value our families. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving to you. And Joseph here is honoring his father. Honoring his father. And he throws his arms around him and he weeps for a long time. And the emotion, it's like these floodgates open. And again, we find Joseph also weeping later on in this book. And here at this moment, there is this emotionally charged meeting with his father after over 20 years. Someone has pointed out we might also see a deeper lesson here in this reunion. Twice in the book of Genesis, Jacob has declared, if you go back to chapter 37 and verse 35. And this is the first time that Joseph, the news comes through that Joseph apparently is dead. Genesis 37, verse 35. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son. So his father wept for him. And notice that in mourning. In other words, I'm going to mourn every day the rest of my life. I will go down to the grave to my son. And then chapter 42. This is years later, in verse 38. Genesis 42 and verse 38. But Jacob said, my son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my grey head down to the grave in sorrow. So this is a man who is living in grief. And Sheol, the word behind the grave there is the word Sheol in the Hebrew. And Sheol was not a good place to be. It was the abode of the dead. But now as we've come tonight to chapter 46, and this encounter between Jacob and Joseph, it's like Joseph is back from the dead. His son is back from the dead. And there's quite a change here in this man. Verse 30, Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die." Up to this point, it's been all, "Oh, I'm going down to the grave and I'm going to die with my grey hairs and I'm going to just be thrown into Sheol." "Now I am ready to die," he says, verse 30, "since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." There's a massive change here, brought about by the resurrection of Joseph from the dead. And in a far greater way for us, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead gives us hope in the face of death. 1 Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And in Philippians 1, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far." Paul doesn't say, "Oh well, I'm just going to be thrown into the grave one day and that's it." "I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far." Totally transforming the grave and the afterlife because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. When you die, your body is laid in a grave. But Christ's body is risen from the grave. And that is the hope that one day we too will be raised from the dead, our bodies raised from the dead, reunited with our spirits, and we shall be with the Lord forever. And one final lesson just from Genesis 46 and 47. Chapter 47 now is the meeting between Jacob and the Egyptian Pharaoh. Jacob, as I've been saying, is now a very old man. He tells Pharaoh in chapter 47, verse 9, that he is 130. He also seems to be infirm. We've heard about his grey hairs. Some commentators think in these passages, verse 7, for example, Joseph brought his father Jacob in. Maybe even he had to carry his father in. We would say that man needs to be in a wheelchair. But as Joseph, it seems, in some sense, is giving care here to his father and bringing him in before the Pharaoh. And then verse 7. "Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, 'How old are you?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers.' Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence." He mentions twice his pilgrimage. That's his understanding of his faith, that he started the walk with God at some point in the past, and all his life he has been walking with God. Hasn't been easy. There have been all these troubles in his family, but in the midst of it all, he has been on a pilgrimage with God. I hope you understand your faith like that as well. Faith's not something like a ring you put in a box and put it at the back of the cupboard. Faith is a living, something that's meant to be living and daily used and walked in. And here, you would think, I think really, when we come to a passage like this, and I've been talking about the pharaohs, and if you think of the wealth of the pharaohs and the glamour and the glitz of the pharaohs in ancient Egypt, it looks here like Jacob is coming before Pharaoh. Jacob is going before Pharaoh. But remember, it's Jacob who blesses Pharaoh. It's actually here, Pharaoh coming before Jacob. And the greater is going to bless the lesser. Because Jacob is going to bless Pharaoh in the name of God. I was trying to think of a modern equivalent, and I was thinking of Billy Graham, you know, who died just a few months ago. And in the course of his lifetime, if you read his biography, you can read about the many American presidents that he had dealings with. He had dealings with Kennedy, Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan, Bush, Clinton. And we might say that Billy Graham met many American presidents. Perhaps it's more accurate to say that Kennedy, Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan, Bush, Clinton met Billy Graham. Maybe that's the more accurate thing to say, because Billy Graham prayed with them and for them and over them that God's blessing would be upon them. Because that's what's going on here with Pharaoh and Jacob. The patriarch of the true and the living God is praying the blessing of God down upon Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh, a pagan ruler. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And it's a very rich expression, the favour of God. I forgot on Sunday, in all the noise of the baptism service, I forgot the Aaronic blessing. You probably noticed, Norma, I forgot the Aaronic blessing. I was just desperate to get it over with. But the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and give thee peace. That's the blessing of God. The face of God shining upon you. The God of heaven giving you peace. God bestowing happiness and well-being and goodwill and favour upon you. That's what Jacob prays for Pharaoh, that the blessing of the true and the living God would be upon Pharaoh. Let me, as I was thinking about that, ask you this question, and I ask myself this question: do we pray for our political leaders, or do we just complain about them? It's dead easy to complain about them, and maybe they give us much reason to complain about them. But do we ask the blessing of God upon the Queen, the Prime Minister, the First Minister, if we had one, but you know what I mean, the Deputy First Minister? And do we pray that God would bless them? That's what Jacob is doing here with Pharaoh. He is praying that God would bless Pharaoh. Paul says in 1 Timothy, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And the Apostle Peter says, fear God and honour the King. Fear God and honour the King. Let's remember, and maybe tonight in our prayer time we can do this, to ask the blessing of God upon our political leaders, that the face of God would shine upon them and that he would give them and give them peace. And so the section ends, verse 11 and 12. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. God has answered the prayers. Remember, we started with Jacob leaving the promised land. He's fearful. He's full of trepidation. But now he's settled in the land of Goshen, which was the best land in the land of Egypt. And 70 of his extended family are settled with him. He doesn't know it yet, but his family are going to be there for over 400 years. But there's encouragement again in this, that you and I should trust God, that we should go forward in faith, to believe that God just isn't able to look after one here and there. Here is one family of 70 that God is overseeing and that God is providing for. That God can control the destiny of one congregation, in one denomination, of one nation, as well as of one continent of nations. And I think that should give us, again, hope, and it should again give us faith and fuel for our prayers. But as we close, let's remember that in Joseph there is a much bigger thing going on here. And we've got to keep the big picture in view. Keep saying this is the story of God's grace in one man's life, but it's bigger than that. In Joseph here, we see in shadow form the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is a Messiah figure. He has been raised up for the saving of Egypt in a 7-year famine to save the people. He is a Messiah figure. But one day, the Messiah will come. And he will save not from famine, but from sin. And he will grant life. Joseph is granting life to these people, but the Messiah, will grant eternal life. Joseph in Egypt is a foretaste of what God is doing among the nations, having mercy upon whom he wants to have mercy, and having compassion upon those upon whom he wants to have compassion. This is Joseph's story, yes, but it is bigger than that. It is God's story. It's what God is doing. And this is God at work, and this is the Lord's doing. God has sent him ahead in order to save the people. And at the very end, that's the theme, isn't it, of this book that keeps coming through time after time again. The very last chapter, chapter 50 and verse 20, and we'll finish with this. Genesis 50, verse 19. Joseph said to his brothers, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." The saving of many lives. Joseph did it in Egypt in micro form. Jesus Christ came to do it in macro form and to save us from our sins. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you for this life story of Joseph and how it points us to you. Father, we thank you that we see you in your glory, Lord God, revealed here. And we thank you, Father, for the power of this word, that this is no mere human word, but that, Father, this is the word of God. Help us, we pray, Lord, to hear it, to practice it. Help us, we pray, Father, to show it in our lives that, Lord, we might indeed be like Joseph, walking with you, even, Lord, in a pagan culture. Hear us, Father, we pray, as we give thanks that you call us to walk a pilgrimage with you. For, Father, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.